All right, good morning. I think some people will be coming in here a little as we get talking, but before we dive into scripture and study of that this morning, I have a couple of kind of quick announcements. One, not so quick, but we'll talk through a couple of quick things here. First off, maybe if you're newer with us or have been around a little while, you know that we take, you need to know that we take caring for kids and coming beside and alongside of you as a parent really, really seriously. It's a critical part. We view it as a very critical part of what we do. But if you're newer, you may not understand kind of how we process and think through that, or even what your children are doing right now over there if you have kids. Or maybe you're looking for a place to kind of like start to get involved and meet some people alongside and serve along some people, whatever that might be. Next Sunday at 10 a.m. during this gathering over on the side here in the room over here, we're going to have a little gathering. It's kind of an information time for you to kind of learn more about how we think through coming alongside of parents here and caring for kids. And then also maybe for some of you that are practically wanting to get involved and to serve in that area, serve other people in our church. It's a really practical way to do it. Go to that. So you can like go to that at 10 and come back in here at 8 or 11:30, or maybe come to 8:30 and go to that at 10 and pick up your kids in between and give them sugar and then give them back. If you're going to do that, I'd encourage you to come to 8:30 and then give them back at 10, or give them back at 11:30 and then take them home and maybe they'll nap, which would be awesome if you like football. Here's the second announcement, something that I'm very, very excited about. Luke, why don't you come on up? I want to introduce you to Luke Hendricks. Luke and his wife Donna is here as well. Luke has been in leadership in our city here in Portland for about over 16 years. And the bulk of his leadership and ministry here has been with Imago Dei, which is on the east side of Portland. Mostly they have some plants around as well. But Luke's been an elder there, an executive pastor there. He served as full-time as an executive pastor for the bulk of his time there, those 16 years. Back in January, Luke transitioned off of staff there, was able to care for his wife, Donna, who had a full kidney transplant, is doing awesome, actually better than just even, not that you didn't pray for her to do well, but this is amazing.
Yeah, truly amazing.
So he was able to actually be her full-time caretaker. And then he's been kind of an interim pastor at a church on the west side here in Portland. About 6, 7, 8 weeks ago, however long ago it was, we have been thinking through a lot of things for actually the last 2 years from a staffing perspective and with our elders. And 2 years ago, we said, okay, we need somebody in a role here. We might call him an executive pastor or something along those lines. 6, 7, 8 weeks ago, I was going to this meeting to go meet a dog. And you've heard about my new dog, but we were going to meet her for the first time to figure out if we wanted her. I had about 8 minutes, and I said, Luke, here's the deal. I know that you've been in transition. Here's where we are as a church. We're a growing church. We have some needs on our staff and in our church. Would you be at all interested in having a conversation about that? And he says, you know, I don't really like you very much, Chuck, but I'm open to that. And so we said, okay. So we started talking. And long story short, we have officially hired Luke as executive pastor here. And yeah. And so here's the deal. In a church like ours, it's a lot of moving parts, growing, kind of figuring some stuff out. It's kind of fluid. So I was trying to think through how to describe his job and what he's going to be doing here. And I couldn't really pinpoint it. So I just thought, well, cool, Luke. It'd be good if you did it. And so we'll have him kind of explain it. I mean, there's certainly parameters and all that, but it is pretty fluid. So I don't know what you would say.
I would say that if somebody has walked up to me in the past and said, just what does it mean, executive pastor? And I would simply say, that's the pastor of everything else. So whatever you want to put into that bucket. Sometimes that's accurate from the standpoint that with a growing church, the needs shift and they're pretty fluid. I'm aware of those things by history experience, but the reality is that God has seemingly placed me in positions to try and maximize other people's mission, dreams, and their God-given gifting. So as a church grows, you realize that there are pastors that begin to specialize and get very specific with where they're going and what God's asking them to do. It's no different than no different for Colossae. There's a lot of really talented, gifted people. Trying to keep that somehow going in the same direction is crucial. And so being able to support those that are in that ministry, checking in on their own souls, and also helping them to strategize what it looks like for them to utilize everything God's given them. And sometimes a little bit of experience can help with that, and certainly a mind that God has given me that thinks somewhat strategically can kind of start to put those pieces together. I hesitate to go any further because it is fluid. So much of this revolves around, at the highest level, what Chuck is kind of envisioning, what God has given him for Colossae. And then if he says it's that hill, then I think I'm pretty good at reverse engineering and trying to figure out the steps to go take that hill. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So as we talk about the elders, with the elders for the last 2 years, really, I'm saying to them, like, look, I'm not good at a lot of stuff here. and I'm good at some things and not good at other things. And we knew 2 years ago we needed this type of role filled, and with a kind of a veteran seasoned voice around for a while. I'm 41. I'm not the oldest person on our staff. We have one person, Anna, who's a little bit older than I am. Everybody else is younger, and it's like, man, we just have a need. And the truth is all of our unhealth affects one another on our staff and in our church. But my unhealth and weaknesses tend to affect more. And so I can't really hide it all. And so somebody like Luke, who's strong where I'm not in our staff, the truth is we've been kind of compensating. Mary's stepped in different ways. Jeff's done some different things. And all of us end up being kind of operating outside of our wingspan, if you will. And so Luke's great. So a couple of quick things. One is even though Luke transitioned off of Imago's staff a while ago, I want you to know, like, we're very careful in partnering with churches and want to be careful of that relationship. So I've called Rick. We've talked extensively about all of Luke's junk and everything, which has been amazing. I'm just kidding.
There's a lot. There really is.
No, Donna filled me in. It's cool. But we've worked with them and some of their elders and staff, and they're just as excited as we are on our staff and our elder board and leadership here to have Luke. So just to be clear on that. And then secondly, Luke in his interim position with this church, that's going to continue through the month of October. So right now he's half-time here, and then November 1 he'll come on full-time. In fact, I need to pray real quick because he needs to go leave and go teach at the church, and then he'll come back for the end of the 11:30. So I don't want to drag this on too much longer. But he will be here, won't be here next week. He's going to be teaching, though, on the 16th. So you'll get a chance to be around him a little bit more then, and then full-time with us on the 1st. So anything else you want to say?
Chuck's gone on the 16th, so we'll have a really good time. How's that?
I think we have a good time when I'm here.
We'll have a better time. How's
yeah,
that?
Yeah, that's probably true. I'll be in Beijing, and so visiting a church there that we're thinking about. If you've been a part of our series, you know our part there. So let me pray for Luke and thank God for him. God, we're so thankful for your provision and how you guide and direct. And even though even in this case, we thought we needed somebody in this position, a guy like Luke, to be here 2 years ago, we trust you in that timing. And as we continue to move and try to participate even more fully and even more strategically in some ways in your work of reconciliation, just pray that you would use Luke in that as an integral part of helping us participate with you in relationship and reflecting who you are to this world. So thank you so much for Donna as well and just her willingness to come and be a part of our community and family here. We love you and we trust you in all of this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, man. All right. Are you just going to take what I taught at 8:30 and teach it there?
Or?
Okay, yeah, good. Yeah, right. Well, obviously, we're super excited about Luke and his involvement here and coming on. Staff's received him exceptionally well. We're very excited about him. And to add a voice like his here is going to be really, really good. So there's front row seats. Here you go. Yeah, front row. Oh, we got some more back there. Gordon's way kinder than I am. If you're late, I'd make you sit in the front. We're going to put you seats up here, actually. No. All right, so we're going to dive into some scripture, and we have been, for the last 4 weeks, talking through one passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're sifting through this section, and we're talking very, very practically about it for even a couple more weeks, and Luke will actually conclude our series on this section of scripture, but we're going to look at it again today and kind of try to apply it at a deeper level than we have. The first week, we looked at the overarching, we walked through kind of every phrase of this and talked through it and looked at it as a big picture for our individual lives. Then we looked at this and said, okay, hey, how do we participate in this on a global scale? And so we talked about four strategic international cities that we're going to be partnering with some people with and trying to participate over the next years. Last week, we talked about, okay, how do we collectively, not just globally, but collectively, how do we get to the core of our community and live this passage out, what this is saying to us? How do we do that? So we talked about strategically working with the school district, and Ryan was here, and if you were here, I'm sure you were glad you came to that. This week, I want to talk about how to take this a step further in our relationships with each other. So let's read this. And look at it. So here's the passage. We'll just read through it again. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Talking about Jesus, selflessly giving himself. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We'll talk about that section a little bit more today. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him this no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, passed away. Behold, the new has come. Continues on. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us. It's a relational term. To himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So it's this big idea of what God has done in our lives, how his love has impacted our lives, and then how we have been entrusted of reflecting that love out. And so we talked about that globally, citywide, but here's the deal. None of that makes any sense if our relationships with each other are a mess. Right? Now, in our church, our relationships aren't a mess. I mean, generally, we're doing pretty good. But I think it's important that we talk about this because this series is about who we are in the world. And the truth is we cannot separate our relationships with each other from our identity in the world. You just can't separate it. It's always connected. And so we could probably go to a number of different passages today. Let me just show you one passage in John 13 that provides just, I think, a really clear example of how these things cannot be separated. Here's what Jesus tells his disciples. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Why would you love each other? Well, God is defined as love. And we understand that love towards us, and we reflect it towards each other. So that makes total sense. If you understand the scriptures and the story of articulating a God that is good and loving, well, then that makes sense that we would reflect that towards each other. He says, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So Jesus isn't saying like the way your culture defines it. He isn't saying how you feel. He says, no, 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 you look to me. And essentially, the way I have given myself to you, this is how you give yourself to each other. And the beauty of that is that the climax of that is on the cross, right? Where he gives himself selflessly for the benefit of other people. So he says, I'm your example. And the way you extend love is the way I've extended it to you. So it's selfless and it's forgiving. We'll see this. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. They'll know. All the people around the world will know that you're actually learning from me. Your disciples, a learner, right? Learning about and from Jesus, and we're trying to embrace his way. So by the way you love one another, if you're reflecting the way I've loved you to each other, people will know that you're of me. And so he says, if you have love for one another, that's just how they're going to know. Now, as we look at this, there's a lot in this. And you know, like in relationship with between churches, religious world, and the schools, for instance, you have this law called separation of church and state. You ever heard of that? Right? Well, this is separation of church and everything. Love, the way we interact with each other. And the way that sets us apart, if God is marked as a good and loving God, then we should reflect that and be marked by that as well. And our relationships with each other are directly tied to our identity in the world. You just can't get away from it. And so here's what I want to do. I want to talk about this a little bit. And I want to look to Jesus and see from a few different passages of Scripture of how we might integrate this into our relationships with each other and the way Jesus has modeled this so that we could actually be ambassadors for Jesus and to join in and participate with God in his work. Otherwise, it's a mess. So I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 1. And if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't, it's okay. I'll put it on the screen. But it's a letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Rome in ancient times, in the year probably 60-ish, in the 60s. And he's writing to them to really clarify a clear understanding of who Jesus is, what he's done, and how that applies to their life. So they were confused on a lot of theology. They thought it was all about what they did. They had to become better this or better that or good this and good that and avoid this. It was all about their actions, and so Paul's correcting that. But what we see in the beginning, and actually from a lot of Paul's letters, we see very intimate relational tones and language. And it's no different in the book of Romans. Like in the book of Romans chapter 1, this is what he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." Now, before we read any further, here's the reality. If you've read any of the New Testament, you've probably read Paul. Paul's written a lot of what we have in our New Testament, which explains the life after Jesus. And if you've read any of Paul's letters, you probably come away thinking, I think this guy has a pretty strong personality. Like, he seems to be fairly type A. And there's just he's not wishy-washy at all. He's pretty strong. So when you come to a passage like this, where he says, I wanted to see you so I can impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you, we kind of assume that it's one-directional. That it's one-sided. Like, I'm going to come and see what's lacking in your faith, and I'm going to supply that. But that's not what he means, because he clarifies it. He says that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So it's circular. And what Paul's talking about here is this mutual fascination that leads to mutual transformation. In other words, the way we could think about this is if you can get two people together and they can be mutually fascinated with what God has done and is doing in their life, you're going to see mutual transformation as well. Somehow, some way, when Christians get together, God does stuff. Like, stuff is produced. There's fruit out of that relationship. That's always the case. And so this is what Paul says. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. In order that, why? Why does he want to come? Well, that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Now, if he hasn't explained already that this is mutual, you would think that he's going to come and do all the reaping. But this is mutual. So what is Paul saying here? Here's what he's saying. I want to be with you because when Christians are together, something happens. And I want to experience God working while I'm in relationship with you, while I'm with you and among you. I want to see God do stuff. And when Christians get together, In relationship, God produces stuff that can then be utilized. And Paul's saying, I want to be there. I want to experience this kind of thing. Because he realizes that his belonging in the church is tied to relationship. And it's a really, really important thing. And it's the same thing for us. It's us, our sense of our relationships are what give us a sense of belonging in this world and amongst each other in the world itself. So let me explain this to you. The relationships are critical to us. Let's just like think outside of church world for just a second and then jump into like a workplace or school or something like that. Let's just say workplace. Let's say you're working at an accounting firm, right? Because you love QuickBooks and spreadsheets. God bless you. You're weird. But let's say you're there, and let's just say you're at an accounting firm, but you actually don't like QuickBooks and spreadsheets. So one might ask, like, why in the world are you working in accounting? But you might just say, well, it pays good, so I'm doing it. Great, but you don't like the tasks of your job, and you don't even like a cubicle, but you're doing it. So you go to work, and you kind of dredgefully, just kind of begrudgingly work through your tasks. However, you really, really like the people you work with. And it's more than just cordial interactions at the coffee pot or whatever. You actually enjoy them, and you're having lunch with them. You're maybe even doing stuff outside of work with them. Here's what happens. Even though you don't like your job, per se, you feel like you have a sense of belonging in the workplace, right? Now, if you strip those relationships out, you don't feel like you belong. Why? Because belonging only comes through relationships. The same is true for the church. You will not feel like you belong here unless you're relationally connected. It's that simple. And so there's time and energy and effort that we all need to have to put into this thing so that we can actually have a sense of belonging in the church. We can pop in and out if we want, but you're not going to feel like you belong. And here's the reality. It goes a step further, though, because our sense of belonging in the church is our identity in the world. It's our relationships with each other that give us our identity in the world, according to Jesus. So when we think about that, we understand that loving relationships are really critical for us, and we have to pay time, put time and energy into those, building those relationships, and pay the price of time. But here's the deal. As a community, we realize that no relationships are never perfect. Agree? Never perfect. And they're always super messy, right? They're always messy, and we can't pretend like that's not the case. And part of what makes the scripture so profound is it speaks to all of this. We know that as Christians, we're not immune to the messiness of relationships. We're all emotional beings. We all have different personalities, different backgrounds. We all kind of have different triggers. We all say stupid stuff that hurts other people. Right? It's part of what human life is all about. But so we have to realize this. They're really messy. But the truth is we can even add to it in church world because we can make relationships super awkward in church world. So like think about it this way. Like if I just naturally, we build relationships, I don't know, we're at the same coffee shop and I have you over my house for a barbecue and to watch the U of O game last night, right? So, sorry if you're a U of O fan, but it was a rough game. But you come over, we hang out, we have a barbecue, and we get to know each other. You get to come into my beehive of a household and watch kids and dogs run around, right? And you leave, you get in your car. Here's what you don't feel. You don't feel unspiritual because we didn't have a prayer time and a study. Hopefully you'd leave encouraged like we're actually getting to know one another. But then somehow in church world, whenever we put something together from the church, we feel like we have to have our spiritual game face on. And it can even get super awkward where we actually try to like start to spiritually one-up each other, which doesn't work too well. Like nobody wants to be a part of that social system. Why? Because that's not how normal human relationships work. And it doesn't provide a sense of belonging in the church. Now, if you're newer with us, you need to know this. There are Bible studies. We value the study and knowledge of Scripture. There's people studying the Bible all over the place. You'll even see more of that peppered through in the coming year or whatever of places to dive in. Derek Gloss has even started a thing on Friday mornings at the Den at Well and Good for men who want to come together and just look into Scripture a little bit, pray and talk or whatever. But great, awesome. You'll see all of that. But none of that matters if we're not embracing the most basic things in relationship with each other, agree? We can pop in to whatever we want and then jump back out into our life all the time, but that does not necessarily give us a sense of belonging in the church. And the truth is our belonging in the church gives us an identity in the world. And so if we want to actually embrace this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, we understand the love of God towards us, and we want to reflect it towards each other, and so that we can reflect it out into the world, we at least have to look at the most basic things and figure out how to live that, embrace those in our relationships with each other. And so I want to look at, what's the first thing? The first thing that Jesus taught people before they could even consider themselves a follower of him. Well, you see this at least in Luke 9 or in Mark 8. I just chose Mark 8 for this, but here's what Jesus says. Calling to the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me or follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, the good news of that I'm bringing, we'll save it. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, look, I am selflessly giving myself to you. God has shown his goodness and love in my selflessness. And so if you actually want to follow me, you're going to have to set that self-consumption life aside. Otherwise, you will never experience the life I'm inviting you into. So you can call yourself a follower of me all you want, but unless you do this, you're not actually following me. And so it gets to the core of this kind of mentality that we have, and of selflessness or selfishness and all of that. But when you think about how the scriptures reveal God to be as a self-giving, loving God that ultimately climaxes in the life, death, and death of Jesus, you say, oh yeah, that makes sense. Your love was shown in giving yourself for the benefit of other people. And so if I want to follow you, I'm going to have to first do that. Now, we talk about this a lot, but like a lot of us know enough about the Bible to feel really guilty, but we haven't gone far enough with Jesus to actually experience the joy. And right here is the crux, is if we actually understand the love of God towards our lives as a self-giving love, and then we begin to reflect that out towards each other so that we can reflect in the world, this is when we can start to experience the joy of actually following Jesus. Until then, the most basic things are embraced, you just miss it. So we're around. So here's what I want to do. I want to talk about this very basic teaching. And I want to, let's go back to the passage. I don't want to jump too far. So I want to go back to this passage. And I want to look, okay, practically, what would this look like if we embrace this in our relationship with each other? If we just took this most basic teaching of Jesus and we started to impact, that started impacting how we relate to each other in the church, what would that look like? Well, here's, we probably named dozens, but here's the first thing that I would say is as we look at reflecting, go ahead and let's go to the next slide, reflecting and demonstrating the love of God towards one another, it seems like we would give community versus consume it. So if love is proven by giving ourselves to another, as God's clearly proven his goodness and love in that very thing by taking on human form and giving himself for our benefit, it makes sense that we're going to seek to actually give community. So let's think about this in a couple of different like practical ways. Let's assume every single one of us in this room today are coming to Colossae to be a part of Colossae to consume what the community is giving. But nobody's giving. All of us are actually coming to consume it. So we drop off our kids, we grab donuts and coffee, we come in here and consume whatever this is about. We consume all of it. Every one of us is coming to consume it. Who gets what they're looking for? Nobody. Not one person is getting what they're looking for. It shows the practicality of the basic teachings of Jesus. But let's assume we all come together saying, I want to embrace the most basic thing Jesus ever taught for anybody that would even want to follow him. And so I'm going to come and set myself aside, and I'm going to give myself, because I'm looking to Jesus as my example, and I'm going to give myself to others for their benefit. And everybody comes to the table with that in mind. Who gets what they're looking for? Everybody. It's so simple, but we have to think about it practically. Well, this is the truth. Like at some point, like my wife and I, we drop off three kids to be cared for and nurtured, for those people to walk alongside of us as we disciple our kids every single week. It's a little tough for me to do it, but my wife serves over there. Why? Because we don't want to just consume it. It's a way that in which we actually participate and serving and caring for one another. I can't come to you and expect you to watch my kids every week. It's circular, it's mutual, and it's relational. So at very least, this kind of gives us a picture of how, I think maybe, that's just one example, but we do this in a relationship as well. We're not here to consume, we're here to give. And now, you might be in a place in life where the truth is you're fried, and life literally crashed into your lap. Here's what you need to know. This is a good place for you. We're here. There's people that will give themselves to you in relationship. But at some point, you'll be able to serve them. And we'll get to this place of embracing these basic things of Jesus. So the first thing is like just give community and versus consume it. That seems like a practical way we can embrace this. And if we can do that, then guess what? We're actually ambassadors for the love of God in the world. Why? Because we're modeling it. And when we invite somebody into community, they see it. It's pretty simple. It's not easy, but it is simple to understand. The last thing I would say is this, that we need to kind of model the love of God, demonstrate the love of God through continually offering forgiveness. Now, this entails a number of different things, and I want to talk a little bit about this, but there's a passage in Colossians chapter 3 where Paul speaks to this, and I thought what we would do is just kind of, I'll talk a little bit after we read this, but just read through it and kind of see some of the things he says and try to put some of these pieces together. Here's what he says, Colossians 3 verse 12. He says, put on then. That word then, what it implies that something happened before that, right? In verses 11 and before that. And what he's talking about is the diversity of the body. Diversity of Christians from age to personality to ethnicity to cultural or socioeconomic background or status, whatever it is. There's all these differences, but there's some things that are going to bring us together. Here's what he says. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. In other words, what he's saying is God's chosen to love people. God chooses to love people. You are beloved. But another aspect of that is this. If he chooses to love you, he's also chosen to eternally forgive you. That's what love does. That's practical theology right there. So he says, as people who are loved by God and eternally forgiven, you're going to understand that in your life. And guess what? You're now going to reflect it towards other people, other Christians, so that when the world looks at you, it makes sense on who God is. So he says, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, how do we do that? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, this implies a couple of things. Let's just think super practically, again, about this. First off, In order to get to the point where forgiveness is necessary, you have to actually know each other. In order to have a complaint against somebody else, you have to actually have spent time together. Right? And in order to have like the guts to look at somebody and say, you hurt me, that implies you have some intimacy. So I'll issue this as kind of a loving, gentle challenge to us. I don't think there's a lot of relational breakdown in our church today. But it could be because we're not as intimately connected as we should be. Because the more intimate that you get, it's like after you get married, all of a sudden you start acting like yourself. Right? You start acting like yourself. And so married couples get to know, whoa, I knew parts of you, but now I didn't know you did the toothbrush like that, right? Or whatever the case might be. Here's the reality is if we actually live this, what Paul's saying is that in the body of Christ, you are going to actually be intimate enough where you actually have to forgive. You're actually going to have to demonstrate God's love towards each other so that your identity in the world makes sense. And God has chosen to love you, therefore he's chosen to eternally forgive you, and we carry that message of reconciliation with each other and into the world. The other way about this, let's just look at this. He says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, so in other words, if I'm pointing my finger at you, saying, you did this to me, you did this to me, you did this to me, here's what he says, forgiving each other. Oh, wait, you mean it's not just a one-way street? Of course not. We're human. So if you wrong me, chances are I'm not going to handle that perfectly. And so what's going to need to happen? We're going to need to demonstrate and model the love of God and forgiveness of God towards each other. This implies that we're together and we're mutually encouraged in each other's faith. And one of the ways the mutual encouragement happens is that we continually love each other, which means we give ourselves to each other in love, and therefore we forgive each other. And it's the cycle of the body of Christ. And now we can become ambassadors of Christ. He says, above all these things, put on love. Why love? Well, that's because God has defined as love. So it makes sense. And God, love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So the common denominator is who we are serving. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Some of us don't want to sing into a mic, but we'll still do that, right? Or you don't want me singing into a mic, I promise. But we're together, and we're thankful for God, to God, for each other and his provision for us. He says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, what are you carrying with you as you relate to each other and to the world? Well, we carry the name of Jesus. What does that mean? It's goodness and it's love and it's forgiveness. And so we carry that into relationship. And we're with each other so that our identity in the world makes sense. So when we look at all this, this is about who we are. And so let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5, this passage, and let's just read the first phrase again. This is what he says. For the love of Christ controls us. What does that mean? Well, God's chosen to love us through Jesus. Therefore, he's eternally chosen to forgive us. And that's motivating. He says, this controls me. This compels me. This motivates me. This is my motivation. And this is where we're at. So even as we have this practice on the tables around the room and we come to the tables where there's bread and juice to represent the body and blood of Jesus, what are we remembering? What are we celebrating? Well, we're celebrating the love of God that's expressed to us through the life and death teachings of Jesus. And we're coming and saying, God, I have union with you. I've been reconciled with you because you have loved me. And therefore, eternally, you've given yourself to me, and now you're eternally forgiving me. And so we take it and we celebrate the union. But here's what I would like us to do today. In addition to that, what I would like us to do is come to the table as ambassadors, as people who understand that love and forgiveness, and therefore own it as we relate to each other, so that we can actually embrace this passage in 2 Corinthians 5. So as we come to these tables, and if this is your church, you can give financially in the boxes if you want to participate with what God's doing here. Tyler and the guys will lead us through worship, through singing. But as you come, celebrate this union that you have with Jesus, but also own what you've been entrusted with. It's the message of reconciliation, which is love and forgiveness. Lastly, let me just say this. If there is somebody that you may need to grab in the room, I would encourage you to do that and say, hey, we have a little kink that we have to iron out. So grab that person. I don't anticipate a lot of that happening, but some of us are holding grudges against people and they don't even know it. Well, that's a wedge in relationship, and that's not what love is. And so we have to work through these things. So there's freedom to come and to sing, to give, to partake of these elements whenever you feel like it's appropriate for you. So let me pray for us.